sir. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to hang out there today. So, about 3 years ago, we decided at the men's meeting to study a book by R.C. Sproul. I don't remember the exact name of it, but basically it's the Doctrines of the Christian Faith. And I think there were 103 chapters, and they were each 2 pages long. And they kind of served as a springboard for us as a topic more than anything. And he had some scriptures, and he had some points that he wanted to make on each of the topics. And we talked about heaven, and we talked about salvation, and we talked about every Christian doctrine, or maybe not every, but everyone, but most of them. So we met and we did 2 of those chapters every 2 weeks. So you can tell, 103 of those, that took us a while. And then about 3 months ago, we started on another journey, and I just thought I'd share a little bit about that with you guys. And the journey we started is the book of Isaiah. And none of us had ever done a Bible study on Isaiah. We hadn't been through one. And I know my brother, David, has been teaching on Isaiah, I think, for 3 or 4 years. He teaches every other Sunday at the little church for homeless people that he pastors I think it's in Pennsylvania. Could be in Maryland. It's right along the border somewhere. But he's all the way to chapter 32 after either 3 or 4 years. And I have a feeling we're going to take about the same pace. We're going slowly. After 3 months, we're a little past midway through chapter 3. So it's taken us a while. One week we did 3 verses. But they were good 3 verses. And one of the things that we decided to do during our time together is, okay, so we're going to study Isaiah for 1, 2, 3, however many years this is. Maybe at the end of it, somebody can say to us, well, what'd you learn? Well, we thought it'd be a good idea to memorize some verses. So we're going to memorize 4 verses. All the men that come to the meeting are going to memorize 4 verses. And, usually when you memorize verses, the first one you memorize is the shortest one. So everybody knows the verse, Jesus wept, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. But we have Isaiah 40, verse 5, is one of the verses that we're memorizing. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that one's, relatively short, but very deep, because the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And who's going to see it? All flesh. All flesh. So nobody has an excuse. All flesh will see it together. And why is that? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when God speaks, what happens? It happens. Whatever he says happens, right? God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. So there you are. Jesus is right there. Okay, so our verse that we're going to study today is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Okay? And you guys know this. If you've listened to Handel's Messiah, you know this verse, at least 9, verse 6. And I won't sing it to you. You guys will be happy to know that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And there we go, we stopped it. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're going to spend the next little bit going over this verse kind of piece by piece, which is most of the way that I teach when we're sharing together. Okay, so one of the things that I want to encourage you guys to do is I want to encourage you to memorize Scripture. And you guys are going to say to me, I can't. And I'll believe you, except for the fact that you can. Anybody who's over the age of 40 knows that two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on sesame seed bun is how you make a Big Mac. And we didn't even try to memorize it, but McDonald's made us because they said it to us so many times. Well, guess what? If you pick a verse, and don't pick the whole book of James, as someone in here has memorized, we won't mention names, but pick a verse and pick it apart into little pieces and say it to yourself. Say it to yourself when you wake up. Say it to yourself when you eat breakfast, when you eat lunch, when you eat dinner. Say it to yourself when you go to bed. I actually say Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 and Isaiah 40, verse 5 to myself every morning before I open my eyes. I say it to myself as I close my eyes when I go to bed. I say it as I eat lunch. And as my brother pointed out, David said, well, I can memorize verses, but they last about 5 days. Because then I move on, and then I don't keep it. Okay, well then, just say all the verses that you know every day. You know, eventually it'll take you all day to say all the ones you know. Wouldn't that be great? If you knew enough to fill a whole day, right? But I'm going to challenge you to do that. And put it on a note card, put it in your pocket. Wouldn't it be great to meditate on God's Word all day, to have it in your heart right there? You know, that sounds pretty good to me. Okay. Well, Paul teaches us in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As I've spent time with our verse today, it's given me an increase in peace. We have choices in life. One of the few things that we really have. We have choices, right? And this is a choice for you today. You can keep going the way you are, or you can choose to start memorizing Scripture. Scripture is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. So, meditate on it. As we started our study of Isaiah, we did a little background study. Isaiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, and the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. And he was a prophet from the year 740 years before Christ to 681 years before Christ. It's always hard to kind of think of that backwards, you know, that it's getting smaller. This spanned the reign of four kings of Judah. They were named Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So right as Isaiah died was where I picked up our story for the kids today. So Hezekiah died and his son was Manasseh and we went from there. As a prophet, Isaiah foresees the impending doom looming on the horizon for Israel, for Judah, for Jerusalem. And his prophecies are fulfilled when Assyria and Babylon defeat Israel and Judah. So it's the same land they're fighting over in the Middle East today, right? And they're still fighting, and this is, 2800 years later. Isaiah also foresees a coming Messiah who will deliver Yahweh's people from the wrath that is to come. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. Now, Isaiah is considered one of the great prophets. But that's just because his book's so long. It's not like the other prophets are lesser prophets. They just have shorter books. Micah's important. Habakkuk is important. They're all important. But Isaiah's prophecy, his book, is the most quoted prophecy in the New Testament. By Jesus, by Paul, by Peter. Now the first 8 chapters of Isaiah warn Judah that they will be punished for the sin of the nation and for their ongoing bold sinfulness. We read in Isaiah chapter 3 verses 10-11. We read both hope and judgment. say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. So this brings us to our text for today. The first word of our text, I don't go very far before I start picking it apart. For. Okay? So why is the word for there? For unto us a child is born. So obviously that refers to the preceding verses. And in this case, to the preceding 8 chapters. So we see that because Judah has sinned and kept on sinning, we need a Messiah. And the prophecy is written to Judah and Jerusalem. The prophecy is written to us. We are Judah and Jerusalem. Because we sin, because we keep on sinning, we all need a Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is not the only time that the birth of Christ is foretold. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to tell him that the child conceived in Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now we know, because of this, that the child predicted in Isaiah is Jesus. We know his lineage is from David. And we see that Isaiah tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesse is the father of David. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." The evidence that this refers to the Christ continues into verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." I also want to point out a word in our text that is very important. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let's look at that word given. Unto us a son is given. We know that God gave his son. As children, I memorized a verse as a child, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, notice the word for at the beginning. There is a reason God gave his son. He gave him because we need a redeemer. Only God's son can fulfill this role. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Christ alone has the strength to lift and to carry his kingdom. Isaiah 40 verse 10 speaks of his strength. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." In Daniel 4:3, we see the prophet speaking of his dominion as well. "How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now we spend some time, just because it's fun. "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You guys probably remember this, the ones that were here previously, but I spent some time standing before you considering the names of Jesus before. And I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it's a study Bible. And if you look in the back under the names for Christ, there's 101 different names for Christ in the Bible. They start with Advocate, and it ends with Word of God. So you can go through all of them. And it's a great place to just hang out and learn who Jesus is. And the question is, how well do you know Jesus? How excited are you to get to know him? Is he just an old friend that you like to see on Sunday mornings? Maybe for an hour? Say, hey, what's up? No. We sing a song called, I Get So Thrilled With Jesus. Do you? Do we? And I include myself here. His name is wonderful. Are you filled with wonder? Do you desire to know him more fully? His name is Counselor. Do you seek him as your counselor? Do you ask him questions like a son or a daughter would ask a parent? Do you seek answers to your questions from God's Word? As I was reading different translations of the verse, I noticed a small difference. A comma. Now, you guys know that the commas and the periods and the verses and the chapters aren't in the original scriptures in Hebrew and in Koine Greek. So there's a comma in between wonderful and counselor in the King James and the New King James. But in the NASB and the NIV, there's no comma. So his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. It's a small difference, but it's kind of neat just to think about it. So when we read it that way, his name will be called a Wonderful Counselor. We realize that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor, and we should go to him with all our requests and all our concerns. His name will be called Almighty God. There's that word that comes up again, omnipotent. Not a word we use every day. But if we think about it, it starts in the very beginning, right? In the beginning, God created. Well, only an all-powerful, almighty God can create. And one of the things you probably heard me say before, you have to be able to believe the first verse of the Bible. And if you can, then you can believe the rest of the Bible. And if you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, which many people can't do, then you probably can stop. God's power is unparalleled. Jesus speaks to us in Revelation 1:8, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We could spend some time just discussing his power. He's the everlasting Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And his kingdom is forever. And I was just reading this morning, he's the everlasting Father. So, He is forever, the Father is forever, but he's also the Father of everlasting. I don't know if you get what I just said, but the kingdom of God is forever. And Jesus is going to be king forever. And he's the king of that kingdom forever. He's the Prince of Peace. Now a prince is a son. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And Jesus is our peace. When Jesus met his disciples after the resurrection, he talked about this. We see in Luke 24:36, Jesus says, or the Bible says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace to you. And then we read about this in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 21 again. Then the same day at evening, this is the same day as the resurrection, by the way, the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When Jesus says peace to you, this is a gift. We can only have peace in our lives when we know Jesus. Our peace was bought at a price. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Another one of the verses that we will be memorizing, and I think Fritz has this one pretty good, is Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the author of our salvation. He purchased peace for us. And the peace that we are talking about is precious. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus is strong, he's mighty, he's everlasting, and his kingdom will reign forever. This is a great promise to us that the increase of his government and peace will not end. The government shall be upon his shoulder and only his shoulder. Isaiah 22:22 says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." Christ's government shall be an increasing government. It shall be multiplied. The bounds of his kingdom shall be enlarged. Many shall be added to it daily. These are promises in God's word. That's pretty cool that his kingdom is going to increase. The kingdom of Christ is eternal, and it shall shine more and more brightly in the world. So this is in contrast to the decay of the kingdoms in the world. If we think about all the great monarchies in the world over world history, what do? They all decay. If we think of democracy, all the democracies in the world, we think of Greece, we think of the United States, what do? They decay with each generation. The kingdom of Christ will grow and will come to perfection at last. It shall be a peaceable government. Jesus is the Son of David, and he shall rule upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Jesus is entitled to ruling on this throne. God gave him the throne of his father David. We read this in Luke 1, 32 and 33. So this is before the birth of Jesus, the angel speaking to Mary. He says, "He will be great," to the angel Gabriel. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." See the parallels here? I mean, this is all fulfilling prophecy. Jesus will reign upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will order it and establish it. Everything God does is well thought out. It's not like when we start a project and we haven't thought of all the contingencies. He's thought of all of them. It is and it will be well managed. No mistakes are made. Nothing is random. The administration is orderly. The kingdom is well established. And the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There shall be no end of the increase of his government. It shall be still growing, and no end of the increase of the peace of the kingdom. The happiness of the subjects of this kingdom shall last to eternity and shall increase forever. The Messiah shall reign forever. The prophet Micah teaches us in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So Jesus is eternal, not only going forward, but Jesus is eternal going backwards.
He's always been. He has no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's to be the ruler in Israel forever. And John 1:1 echoes this thought, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we also see Jesus in the Revelation in chapter 22:13, where he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus shall reign over his kingdom perfectly, forever. His kingdom is established with judgment and justice. Now, I don't know if all of you know this about me, but I really like words. And I like to go back and see what the words... Ben likes that. So I like to see where the words came from. Did they come from Latin? Did they come from Greek or Hebrew? And what do they mean? And what did they mean 100 years ago? And what do they mean now? So I want to talk a little bit about judgment and justice. We know that his judgment is perfect. We know that his justice is true. Because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, nothing is hidden from him. In the court of Jesus, there is no false testimony. Think about that. When you go to a court, there's a judge, there's attorneys, there's witnesses, there's the accused, but there are lies told. If you've ever been in court, you know there are lies told, most of which are told by the attorneys, by the way. But there's no false testimony in the court of God. He's aware of all our sins. He's aware not only of the words that we speak, but also of our commitments to Him. He knows who loves Him with all their mind, soul, and strength. He knows who obeys His commandments. He knows who hears His voice. He knows who bears fruit. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. He knows who's been given much and who's been given little. He knows who has been faithful, who's been a faithful servant, and he knows who has been arrogant and an oppressor. His ways are perfect and just, and he is always fair. Webster defines judgment as the act or process of forming an opinion or making a decision after careful thought. The ability to make good decisions about what should be done. Discernment. We always have to remember that God's thoughts are higher than man's. All his judgments are righteous. Webster defines justice as the process or result of using laws to fairly judge and punish crimes and criminals. The maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards and punishments. So in our thoughts, justice is listening to both sides that are conflicting and then coming up with what is the truth. God knows the truth. Justice is the quality of being impartial or fair, the ideal of a right action. This is Webster's word, righteousness. Conformity to truth, fact, reason, correctness. Within this thought of both judgment and justice is the idea of truth. God is truth. He is the ultimate creator of truth and the ultimate judge of truth. A Christian worldview is very different from a secular worldview. We believe in the ultimate truth that is found in God, in the Word of God, and in the eternal kingdom of God. The idea of relative truth, where what is true for you may be different from what is true for me, is absurd. Truth exists outside of us. God created the heavens and the earth. This is true for all of us, even those who don't believe it. Gravity makes an apple fall from the tree, regardless of what a person believes. It's still true. And God's word is true. God's word is sure. It is certain. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't know about you guys, but I don't use the word zeal in my everyday vocabulary. It's not used very often today. It means a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. I love the image of God being full of zeal. Think about that for a sec. He's eager and enthusiastic for Jesus to order and establish his kingdom with judgment and justice, an eternal, perfect kingdom. Other words used to help define zeal are ardent interest, fervor, and passionate. God really loves us. He's excited to put his plans into action. All right. So just so you guys don't go home and forget everything I just said, I want to encourage each one of you to pick a verse and to try to memorize it. I'm not going to quiz you on it later. But write it on a card, carry it with you, put it on the refrigerator, put it in your car, and when you have it memorized, don't forget it. Keep saying it. Collect verses. Repeat the first one with the second one. And as Jesus says, peace be with you all. And God bless you this week.